Scripture comes from John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world."
Looking at some of the miracles that Jesus performed in his lifetime, and of course we know that he's not just any man, but he is the God-man, and he has all power in heaven and in earth. Now, when he came into this world, he limited some of his power because the Bible says that he emptied himself, but it doesn't mean that he emptied himself of deity. It just means that he limited himself by becoming a man, but he had miracle-working power, and I believe that one of the lessons for us is that we have that power available to us to name the name of Christ. We have His miracle-working power in us if we will just avail ourselves of His power. Well, He is the man of miracles. He changed the water into wine. He healed the nobleman's son. He went to the pool of Bethesda where there were many sick people, and He raised up a man that was there who was a paralytic. He taught his disciples about their mission in life by the miraculous catch of fish. We looked at that last Sunday. I don't know whether any of you got to practice that. Oh, yeah. So you had a miraculous catch of fish.
Oh, yeah,
on Sunday even? Hey, what'd you do with the rest?
Put them back in the water.
Oh. I can say, wait. Pardon me? You guys skunked. Well, of course, the lesson is not just for fish. Fish, is it? It's for people. God wants to impress upon us, again, this miracle-working power that is available to us through Jesus. I want us to learn today from the miracle of a multitude fed. If you'll bring your attention back there to John chapter 6. I want to share with you a little bit more about this man of miracles. And again, I want you to lift up Jesus and worship Him. And like Peter, who after that miraculous catch of fish, he said to Jesus, he fell down on his face before Him, and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He knew that he was in the presence of God. And he knew that he was unworthy of that presence, of Jesus being with him. But what's so wonderful about Jesus. The Bible says that He's our Emmanuel, that He came to us where we are. And He wants to come to us where we are today. And He wants to give us that miracle that we need in our lives. I think we take miracles for granted. I think we know that we've been healed, but we fail to give God the praise for it. Or we know that we've been delivered from a terrible accident, for example. And we fail to acknowledge God and praise Jesus for that miracle. Well, I want us to look this morning at Jesus, who is the man of miracle. But I want us to see some other personages in this passage of Scripture. If you'll look now at John chapter 6, I want us to look, first of all, at the seekers. The seekers that we see in John chapter 6. Now, if you know, or if you've read the Purpose-Driven Church, you know that Rick Warren believes that churches ought to be seeker-sensitive. Well, Jesus was seeker-sensitive. Now, I know we can say, well, this is a holy hour, and do we really want these kind of people coming and worshiping with us? I would say yes. Now, the more the better. This is what Jesus did. Now, in that crowd that assembled there, well, they were with Him for some 3 days, the Gospel of Mark says. And I think there were at least two different times that Jesus fed the multitudes. This is one of them. I believe the first one. But this crowd was really a motley group of people. I mean, these were not the kind of people that you'd see in the holy precincts of the temple, for the most part. Now, some may have been. But they were seekers after Jesus. And that's what we need to encourage. Because I want us to focus on the hurt of those people. We live in a hurting world. It's very obvious. I mean, you can just, you don't even have to turn on the news, because there's all kinds of hurt on the news. But you can look next door. You can look in your own life, in your own family, and know that this is a hurting world. Well, these were people who had hurts, obviously. We're told here, if you look at the passage there, it says a great crowd of people followed Him. And because they saw the miraculous signs He had performed on the sick. I think that, don't you, that they were there, some were just there out of curiosity. They wanted to see Him perform a miracle. They wanted to see something miraculous. A person who is blind made to see, for example, which Jesus was known to do. Or someone who is crippled, raised up, or some other very dramatic miracle. We're going to look at, I believe, in 2 weeks from now, God willing, the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. They wanted to see something like that. I don't know whether in your life you've had an experience where you have prayed and asked God to so reveal Himself to you that you might know that He's there. God, command a bolt of lightning to come down and strike this person that I don't like. Or just, you know, to strike that out there on the ground. Or to reveal Yourself to me in some very physical way that I can see You. We're not any different today than those people were. They knew that life was more than just what we see here. And they wanted to see some evidence that God was with them. Well, they came to the right place, didn't they? They came to the place where Jesus was. And that's what you all have done. I commend you for that, because it shows that God has put that desire in your heart to come and worship Jesus, to come and come close to Him, closer to Him in your life, because you have hurts, as I do, as we all do. But they also had hungers. Now, this hunger was a physical hunger, but it was more than a physical hunger. I believe it was a spiritual hunger. Now, they were there in a desolate place. It's described for us here that it was a desert place, and there were no fields of barley or other sources of food out there. I've never been to the Holy Land. I hope to go there someday, but I understand that land east of the Sea of Galilee where this took place is a very barren land. I mean, we think maybe we have some barren land in the west of the United States here, but I don't think as barren as that was. And so there was a multitude out there, 5,000 men, and the likelihood is that there could have been 15,000 or more people. Now, you can just imagine what a humanitarian crisis this could have been. We've seen it here in the video this morning, how in Africa right now there is a a humanitarian crisis, a drought, and people are very hungry to the point that they are starving to death. And incidentally, we need to be concerned about that, don't we? And we need to do all that we can to try to reach out to the needs of people, not just hand them a tract or tell them that they need to be saved, but reach a helping hand out to them, because that's what Jesus did. He saw that here was a harvest ready to be harvested. Now, Jesus was more concerned than just the physical, of course. He was concerned with the eternal. And so he ministered to people and he taught them. And like the woman at the well, he said, "I that speak unto thee am he, the Messiah." So he wanted to introduce himself to these seekers. But we need to encourage seekers, because Jesus did. You remember what the disciples said when they had their little committee meeting, what to do about all these people? They said, "Send them away. Send them away so they can go get something to eat elsewhere in the villages." Now think about that for a moment. Now, let that kind of simmer in your brain. Now, hadn't they come to the bread of life, the one who is the bread of life, the one who is the creator, the one who could create out of nothing if need be? Well, you know, I think like their faith was short-sighted, so our faith is often short-sighted. Jesus wants these seekers to come, because that's each of us, really. We are all seekers. But there are also servers here in this story about the feeding of the 5,000. I want us to look at the servers there in chapter 6, if you'll look at what happened when Jesus saw that crowd coming. He asked Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And then there's a commentary there that I'm glad we have, because it says, "He said this only to test them, only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." You see, Jesus didn't need hamburgers or whatever they had in those days. I don't think they had the McDonald's or fast food, or whether they could be thankful for that, I suppose. But they did have food. They had food vendors in the villages. And that's what he suggested here, that they go into the... He didn't suggest that they go into the villages, but the other disciples were told in the other gospel accounts that the other disciples discussed that, and they said, let's send them away to the villages. Well, Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And whereupon there was a disciple named Andrew, and he said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how will they go? How far will they go among so many?" And now think about that boy. Now, don't you wish we knew his name? Well, maybe his name was Jacob. We don't know. I don't know why he's not recorded. He's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible, I believe. But here's a little boy. What can a little boy do? Well, this little boy brought his lunch to Jesus. And look what Jesus did with that lunch. We think differently. We think in the reverse often of how Jesus thinks. Do you remember when Jesus was standing in the temple by the entrance to the temple, and he saw people giving their gifts as they went into the temple? And do you remember whom Jesus commended? It wasn't those who cast in a lot of money, the wealthy, but it was a poor widow who just cast in 2 mites, probably just a few pennies, into the offering. And Jesus said that she has given more than they all. She has given more than they all. You know the reason for that, don't you? Because it's not the amount. It wasn't that Jesus needed, well, let's have a food drive and let's all bring food in. Let's go out and truck it in. Well, he didn't need to do that, because he's God. There are people who say, well, Jesus never went around saying, "I am God, I am God." Why do you say he's God? Well, because he is God. And he showed that he was God by what he did here. He is the creator. And he created something out of nothing. So he took this small lunch and he fed a vast multitude of people. Now, I think the question that we should ask ourselves today, is he the same Jesus today? Can he still do that today as he did then? Well, the Bible says he is, doesn't it? It says that he is the same yesterday and today and forever. So there's giving here. There's going. Here he instructed that the disciples were to take that food, have the people sit down. And I think the reason why Jesus wanted them to sit down is that it was the posture of expectancy and faith. To believe that that was going to happen, that something good was going to happen. And something good indeed did happen. As the disciples went around then, they took the food, and it was more than enough. In fact, we're told that they picked up pieces, and more was left over than there was to start with. Much more, because they went, they were going, and they gathered not just the food that was left over, but of course the harvest. I'm sure as they went along, they must have said, witnessed to people about Jesus, said, "You've come to him for food, and now he is going to give you himself. He is the bread of life." And they began gathering in the harvest. The Bible says that we are workers together with Him in the harvest. And I know the situation in the world looks very bleak right now. People are asking, well, is this the end? Israel is at war. They are at war against a people that want to exterminate them, just like the Nazis in World War II. It's soon only going to be a matter of time that the nations are going to be gathered together against Israel. And there's a lot of hatred, a lot of nations that would like to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth. Well, I can only say that that's the way it's always been. Now, having said that, I have to say also that Jesus said, at an hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes. And I think the Lord is coming very soon. I really believe that. But as far as setting timetables, the danger of setting timetables, saying, well, this must be the end, let's get our lives in order. Well, how we do that is by continuing to win people to Jesus Christ before it's forever too late. We need to redouble our efforts to reach people for Jesus Christ and not give up. Not give up thinking, well, this may be the end. Let's just go to prayer and just stay there on that mountaintop until Jesus comes to take us home. No, that's not what we're to do. Obviously, we're to do what Jesus did. We're to go down in the valley and minister to the people and bring them, bring in that harvest to Him. And there's also a Savior here, obviously, in this man of merit, this feeding of the 5,000. We can learn from His compassion. The book of Mark says that seeing the multitudes, and I believe it's recording that same event because it mentions the 7 loaves of bread that Jesus broke, distributed them to the multitudes. But it says that seeing the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. I know you've been moved to compassion. If you have a family, you've been moved to compassion for your children or for your elder parents, for example. Or if you have the love of Christ in you, you're going to be moved with compassion when you see things like this. When you see what the need is on the mission field. Well, that's the emotion that God has put in our hearts. But when we feel that compassion, let's do something about it. Let's not just sympathize. And I know I'm guilty of saying, I'll pray for you. That's about as much as I can do. Well, that may not be all that we can do. There may be something tangible that we can do. Certainly we can give. Certainly we can do what we can to alleviate needs nearby us here. And God may be even calling you to go to the mission field. I know we have a few young people here, but I'm not just speaking to the young people. I'm speaking to the older people too. Because God has called many later in life, like He did Moses. But we need to be willing to go. But there has to be that compassion. There's also a commission here. I think it's really like the Great Commission. Here Jesus said, have the people sit down. And then He instructed them to go amongst them and to distribute the bread. Isn't that what we are to be doing? To be distributing the bread of life. Bringing people to Jesus. And then His creation. Now, naturally, we would think about the multiplied loaves and fish. In the Bible, it also speaks about a new creation. And it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you've not experienced that new birth, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus and to trust Him as your Savior today. If you've trusted Jesus, would you rededicate your life to Him? Would you be willing to say to Him, Lord, here am I, send me.